Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
I'm grateful that you're here. I'm grateful for those of you who are watching online today. And today's one of those days when there's two books in the Bible that a pastor loves to preach from simply because there's no excuse not to find it. You know, if there's a lot of books in the Bible hard to find. But the first one and the last one are the easiest. So if you want to look in God's Word today where we are, we're in the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter. We're in Revelation chapter 21. Let me tell you about a document that affects your life every day of your life and mine, and that is the United States Constitution. It is the landmark legal document of the Western world. Oldest written constitution, national constitution in existence. And since our founding fathers wrote it, nations all over the world have studied it, they've discussed it, they've critiqued it, they've copied it. And what they really like are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. What are those called? The Bill of Rights. And they really are the most basic fundamental freedoms that Americans enjoy that we seek to protect every single day. I probably don't know all the 10 amendments, but let me tell you about one that's relevant today, and that is the Sixth Amendment. Here's what it says. You can read it. In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial, by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. So, the Sixth Amendment guarantees a criminal defendant the right to a public trial without unnecessary delay, the right to a legal defense, the right to an impartial jury, the right to know who your accusers are, the nature of the charges, and the evidence against you. So simply put, our founding fathers realized the wisdom that there's one thing every citizen of this nation deserves, and that is when you're accused of wrongdoing, you ought to have your day in court. Everybody ought to get their day in court. Now, what you may not realize is from the first time the first human being ever entered into this world, from that time going to every person who has ever lived, every single one of us have been guaranteed by the supreme judge of the universe, you're going to have your day in court. You've got a date on a docket in the Supreme Court of the universe. And you're going to make that date, you're going to be there, and your case is going to be heard. Now, the prophet Daniel, 2,700 years ago, he talked about this day in court. He talked about this judgment day. Here's what he said. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. That's talked about, by the way, in this book of Revelation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Now watch this. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting judgment. Well, was he dreaming? Was this a figment of his imagination? Was this just some kind of apocalyptic literature that was written that doesn't really mean what it says? Well, not really. Because 600 years later, none other than Jesus said exactly the same thing. Here's what he said. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Well, what day were they talking about? Well, we find that day in the last book, the next to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, we're given a description of this coming judgment. We're going to actually go into the courtroom and see what happens when every one of us gets our day in court. We're in a series, if you're joining us for the first time, that we're calling From Here to Eternity. And what we're doing is we're just outlining what the Bible says, what God's Word says about the future of everyone from the moment they leave this earth. So we have talked about the moment of death, when we exit this world. And then we talked about the intermediate state. Where are we and what happens to us from the time that we die until the time that Jesus comes again? Well, now we come to that time when we all stand before God, we all have our day in court, we all have to give an account for our life. So I want you to imagine, here's where we are right now. We're gonna fast forward to the future. The last person who has ever died has died. The last person who will ever be raised from the dead has been raised. And the time has come for God to put the final period on the final sentence, on the final paragraph, on the final page, on the final chapter of the history of the human race. Life is over, time is up, your number's been called, you're standing before God, and now you get your day in court. So before that day comes, let me just kind of summarize my message in one simple sentence. When you have your day in court, you better know the judge. When you have your day in court, you better know the judge. I'll tell you something that's funny. I have to tell you this. I don't believe in coincidence. So a few weeks ago, Teresa and I were going up to North Carolina. We were going to a conference. And there's a place in Clayton, Georgia. There's a school there. Well, I was on Waze, and Waze says you've got a speed camera coming up. Okay, speed camera. So I try to obey the law by going no more than 10 miles over the speed limit. So I had set my, you know, I went down and I checked and I said, yep, I'm doing 40, you know, I'm doing, I think it's 45 miles, I'm doing 55 miles an hour. Say, I'm good to go. I get a letter from Clayton County. You were caught doing 57 miles an hour in a 45-mile speed zone. You got to pay a $100 fine. Well, my son's a lawyer, and I called my son. I said, man, can you help me out? He said, no, Dad, I'm sorry, but you're messed up. You just got to pay the fine. I said, okay. I said, I wasn't doing 57. He said, they don't care. They said you're doing 57. Last night, Teresa got the mail. She said, you got to see this. I just sent a picture of it to my son. I get a letter from Clayton, Georgia. Your ticket has been voided. You do not have to pay the fine. I don't know the judge. I don't know who did that. But I just started singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, all of that which is to say, I want you to notice what we're going to experience on our judgment day, on our day in court. Three things. Ready? Number one, we will encounter the powerful vision of the judge. We will encounter the powerful vision of the judge. How many of you, by the way, for any reason, you've been in a courtroom before? How many of you have been in a courtroom? All right, most of us have. Well, you've never been in a courtroom like this. And you've never stood before a judge like this judge, because first of all, we're told the judge is not just sitting on a seat. This judge is seated on a throne. We're reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Now, just let that picture sink in just a minute. This is no ordinary judge. This judge is a king. Matter of fact, he is the king of kings. And he's not just sitting on a throne. We're told he's sitting on a great white throne. Well, why does he call it great? Because he is the most powerful judge anybody will ever stand before. Why is it white? Because he is the purest judge anyone will ever stand before. As a matter of fact, he is so pure, he is so holy, he is so magnificent that we're told that the earth, the heavens, the entire universe can't even be in his presence. They run away. All the earth, all the heavens, they just disappear. Now, as we're going to learn later in this series, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth that's going to come down, and this old earth is going to pass away, and that's exactly what happens here. But the question is, why do all of these earths and why do all the heavens and why all of the planets, why do they flee from his presence? Because this is a corrupted universe. We live in a universe that is tainted by sin. This is not the universe that God originally created. This is not the world that God originally created. There was never meant to be blood and murder and crime and stealing and thievery. This is a totally corrupted universe, and nothing that's sinful can remain in the presence of this judge. Now, that tells you something else about this judge we're going to talk about in a moment. He is an impartial judge. He can't be bought. He can't be bribed. He is an impeccable judge. And by the way, his judgment is always correct, and everyone's going to be judged fairly. Well, that raises a big question. Who is this judge? What is his name? Well, guess what? It is none other than Jesus. That little baby that was born in Bethlehem, that little baby that grew up to be a boy, that little boy, meek and mild, who loved us, who died for us, he is now the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the universe. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus himself said it. Jesus said, moreover, the Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So rest assured, I want you to hear this. One day, every time I think about this world, I think about this. Every time I think about a Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong whack job in North Korea, our CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, one day, everybody is going to stand before Jesus. Everybody is going to meet Jesus. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. One day, Pontius Pilate will stand before Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you remember they falsely accused Jesus? Well, now the judge gets to meet his accuser. Everybody's going to meet Jesus one of two ways. You'll meet him at the cross, or you'll meet him in the courtroom. But one way or the other, you're going to meet Jesus. Every judge is going to meet the Supreme Judge. Every king's going to meet the King of Kings. Every professor is going to meet the greatest teacher. And by the way, you won't have to wonder who this judge is. Nobody will have to ask for his identity. Nobody will have to see his credentials. Because the first time you try to raise an objection, which by the way you won't, he's just going to raise two nail-scarred hands, and you're going to know exactly who that judge is. No doubt about it. Jesus is going to be that judge, and everybody's going to know they're right where they belong, standing before the only one who has both the right and the authority to judge every person who has ever lived. So we're going to encounter the powerful vision of this judge. But then John tells us something else. We will experience the perfect virtue of this judge. Now, let me tell you something we know that is supposed to be true. It's not always true, but I think that the vast majority of time it is. The one thing that every judge is supposed to be is impartial. No judge is to be biased. No judge is, you know, to give benefit to the person who's rich or who's white or who's good looking or who's this or who's that. That's not the way it's supposed to work. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you've seen a picture or a statue of a wonderful lady. She's known as Lady Justice. You'll usually see her in a courtroom or an attorney's office. You can see the picture of her right there. And one of the things you'll notice every time you see Lady Justice, you'll notice that her eyes will always be blindfolded. They're always covered up. What does that mean? Well, what the sculptor is saying is Lady Justice is supposed to be totally impartial, totally unbiased. Her eyes are to be blinded. All she wants to know are the facts. All she wants to know is the truth. But here's the problem. When we know this, even the best judges, even the most impeccable judges, even the most honest judges can sometimes get it wrong. Sometimes the guilty person goes free. Sometimes the guilty person doesn't receive a fair sentence. That's why we have courts of appeals. But this judgment, different. There will be no court of appeal because there'll be no grounds for appeal. Because this is not just a proper judge who knows the law. This is a perfect judge who is the law. So everybody's going to get an absolutely fair trial. So here's how it's going to happen. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now watch this. And books will be open. So everybody's going to be there. Believers will be there. Unbelievers will be there. Saints will be there. Sinners will be there. Christians will be there. Atheists will be there. Everybody's going to be there. The only difference is this. Here's the difference. One group will have no reason to fear the judgment, but one group will have every reason to fear the judgment. Now, let me just say this. This is something a lot of people don't understand. In one sense, we're all going to be judged exactly the same way. We're all going to be confronted with the same evidence. And what is that evidence? Our life, our works, our deeds, the way we live. Because as you're going to see here in a minute, there are two books in the courtroom, and they're both open. One's called the Book of Life, and the other is called the Book of just our life. So there's the Book of our life, and there's the Book of life. Now, here's what I want you to hear. This is so important. Don't miss this. Whether you realize it or not, God's keeping a book on you. God's keeping a book on me. God's keeping a book on us. And every person, doesn't matter whether you're saved or not, you're going to be judged by your works, by your deeds, by the way you live. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. We're told that over and over in Scripture. For example, in Jeremiah 17:10, God said this, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." The Apostle Paul, talking about believers, said, "Hey, let me remind you of something. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In other words, your life does matter. How you live on Monday is just as important as coming to church on Sunday. God is keeping a book. Now you say, wait a minute. If I'm a believer, I didn't think I'd be judged because I've been saved and I've been forgiven. Well, in one sense, you're right. You're correct. But here's the difference. If you are an unbeliever, you're in the courtroom to receive the verdict. But if you are a believer, you ready for this? This is the good part. You already know the verdict. You already know what it is. Now, let me explain. If you're a believer and you stand before God, you're going to be justified. He's going to tell you, not guilty, you're innocent. You're going to be justified by faith against the charge of sin and unbelief. So you'll be found innocent. You'll be found not guilty of all judges. You will be justified by your faith in Jesus, but you'll still be judged by your works. And so people get confused. Wait a minute. If I'm not justified, if I'm not going to be condemned by my unbelief, if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be declared innocent, I don't understand. If I'm justified by my faith, what do you mean I'll be judged by my works? All right, this is the way it works. You ready? Your faith in Jesus will justify you, but your works justify your faith. That's why later on the Apostle James said, "You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." And then he made that famous statement, "Faith without works is dead." By the way, it's the same Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said, "I'll tell you how you can tell a real believer, by their fruit you'll know them." By their fruit. That's why a lot of people are going to be shocked when they die. Well, they made a decision. They filled out a card. They got baptized. They tried to live a decent life, but they never really trusted in Jesus. And they really never have the life to show for it. The people that concern me even more than lost people, and I really mean this, the people that concern me are people I know who say they're saved, but there's no fruit. There's no evidence. You can't tell one ounce of difference from the life they live from the life of an unbeliever. See, we're saved by grace, but we're judged by works. Now, the unbeliever, he's going to be judged by his works. But his verdict's already been passed. He's just waiting for his sentence. You say, well, why is that true? Because everyone without Jesus, listen carefully, if you don't know Jesus, you're not coming to the court to see whether or not you're going to be condemned. You've already been condemned. Matter of fact, God's not going to have to pronounce you guilty. You pronounced yourself guilty. So where do you get that idea? Here's what Jesus said. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. All right, if you're a believer, if you trusted in Jesus, you love Jesus, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, you're not going to be condemned. You already know the verdict. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm good to go. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So if you're a believer and you stand before God, you already know when it comes to your sin, you're innocent. When it comes to unbelief, you're not guilty. You know why? Because we know the judge is also our Savior. But when a person without Jesus stands before the judge, guess what? Here's the sad thing. When you stand before God, if you stand before God without Jesus, guess who your prosecuting attorney is going to be? You. You're going to be your own prosecuting attorney. It's the only time in the history of jurisprudence where the defendant is also the prosecuting attorney. God's going to say, well, let's just look at your life. Let's just see what you did. Because after all, you didn't even overcome the greatest sin of all, which is unbelief. And you're going to be found guilty before the judge because you didn't know the judge. And here's the thing. Nobody will be able to say one word when God opens those books, because every thought that has ever passed through your mind and every word that's ever passed through your lips and every deed that's ever passed through your hands has been recorded in God's book. See, one day you're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. And books are going to be opened. And when that book is open, skeletons are going to come dancing out of closets. And secrets are going to come leaping from their hiding places. What was whispered in the dark will be shouted in the light. And the character of everyone's life is going to be truly revealed. See, that's why here on earth, you can lie. But your life won't lie. It's in the books. So when you stand before God and you don't know Jesus, trust me, there'll be no debate. There'll be no discussion. There'll be no defense. There'll be no deliberation. And there'll be no appeal. And where we're going to spend eternity has already been decided before you ever enter that courtroom. But how you're going to spend eternity, that's going to be determined by how we live. That's why that if you don't know Jesus, there will be degrees of punishment. But if you do know Jesus, there are going to be degrees of reward. Your life does matter. How you live, your life counts. But as believer and unbeliever, we will experience the perfect virtue of this judge. In other words, we know he's going to get it right. Nobody will ever, ever leave that courtroom and say, I didn't get a fair trial. It was rigged. I didn't have a good lawyer. That wasn't your problem. The only problem you had, sir, you didn't know the judge. If you know, by the way, I know you know this. If you know the judge, you don't need an attorney. If you know the judge, you don't need an attorney. So we're going to encounter the powerful vision of this judge. We're going to experience the perfect virtue of this judge. Well, those two things are true. Then we can expect the proper verdict of this judge. Now we're going to come to the climax. Trial's over, evidence has been presented, time for the verdict to be handed down. So here's what we read. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now remember, when you walk into this courtroom, you're going to see probably on a stand, there's going to be two books. They're going to be open. Verse 12, books were open. That's our life. Another book was open, which is the book of life. So you've got two books. Here's the book of your life. Here's the way you lived your life. Here's every thought you ever thought, every word you ever said, every deed you ever did. Everything you did, you shouldn't have done. Everything you shouldn't have done, you should have done. It's all going to be in the books. That's our life. And then we've got this book of life. I'll call it the book of eternal life. Well, we know who's in that book. We're all in that book. But who's in this book? Because this is where you want to be. This is where you want your name to be. Who's in the book of eternal life? Well, these are the people who've trusted in Jesus. They've given Jesus their heart. They've trusted in him for their life and for their soul and for their forgiveness and for their salvation. And so I want you to get in your mind how this is going to work. When you stand before God and you've got your day in court, you have two choices of how you're going to do that. You have two options on how you're going to stand before God. You ready? You can take your stand on the basis of what you have done with your life, or you can take your stand on the basis of what Jesus has done with his life. So that's your choice. This is up to you. But if you really want to try to pull this off, you go stand before God one day and you say, you know what? I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody else. I know the life I live. And I'm going to take my stand before God and I'm going to make my case. Okay, let's see how I live my life. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't steal. I didn't cheat. I was a good dad. I was a good husband. I was a good wife. I was a good mother. I was a good brother, good sister, good father, good son, good daughter, good neighbor, good American, just a good guy. I wasn't perfect, but the good far outweigh the bad. Now, you can do it that way. You can say, I'm gonna stand before God, and I'm going to take myself on the basis of what I've done with my life. Or you can stand before God, and you can say, Lord, the only reason that you should look at me and say not guilty is not because of what I did, but because of what you did. I'm not taking my stand on the basis of what I've done with my life. I'm taking my stand on the basis of what you've done with your life. And I'm taking you at your word. I'll tell you why, Lord, you ought to find me innocent. I'll tell you why not only will you find me innocent, I'll tell you why I know you're going to find me innocent. Because as a 9-year-old boy, I realized I wasn't innocent. As a 9-year-old boy, I realized you'll never be good enough for God. All your righteousness is just like filthy rags before you. And I realized the reason why you died on that cross was because of my sins, and you died to pay for my sins. And as a 9-year-old boy, I repented of my sins. I placed my faith in you. I gave you my heart. I gave you my life. By your grace and by your power, I tried to live for you a blameless life as much as I knew how to do. And Lord, that's why I appeal to you to declare me not guilty. Because you'll never be good enough for God. So, here's how it works. If your name is written in the book of life, you're recorded as having placed your faith in Jesus, and your life showed you believe in Jesus because you loved him and you live for him, you do not have to worry about your day in court. You know, I hear people say this all the time. I've had 3 people say this to me this week. I'm not afraid to die. 3 people told me that this week. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not either. And I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I'm not afraid to have my day in court. I don't fear the judgment of God because I know the judge. And the judge has already taken my case. So I'm not afraid to die. I'm not even afraid of judgment. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you don't have to worry about your day in court because you settled your case out of court. You did that when you gave your heart to Jesus. You will be justified by your faith that was justified by your works. But if your name is not found in the book of life, you're going to realize too late. What condemned you? What will cause you to miss God forever and ever and ever? It's not the bad things that you did. Yeah, I was unfaithful to my wife. Yes, I committed adultery. Yes, I did cheat. Yes, I didn't pay my taxes. Yes, all those things that I did or I didn't do. That is not what's going to condemn you. You know why? Jesus paid for all that stuff. The only thing he can't get you out of is if you don't believe in him. The only thing that he can't get you out of is if you don't know him. The only thing he can't get you out of is if you do not repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Your baptism won't get you out of it. Your church membership won't get you out of it. Your religion won't get you out of it. Your best day on this earth will not get you out of it. That's the one thing he can't get you out of. But if he looks at you, and all he sees is the red of his blood covering your sins, you are good to go. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. You see, the difference is that when believers are judged by their works, that will determine their rewards. But when unbelievers are judged by their works, it will determine their punishment. But in that moment, when that happens, when the judgment is over, one group's going to go one way, and one group's going to go another way. One group's going to enter into a forever fellowship with the God that made us, And one group is going to go the other way into a forever separation from God. So I was trying to think as I was working on this sermon. I said it about 40 different ways. I said, gosh, Lord, how can I say it so even a 9-year-old kid will get it? So I'll put it to you this way. You may be a big shot. You may be a little shot. Excuse my grammar, but you ain't got no shot if you stand with God without Jesus. If you go to that courtroom without Jesus, you got no shot. I don't care how much you gave to charity. I don't care how many Boy Scout troops you led. I don't care how many poor people you fed. I don't care how many good works you piled up. You've got no shot if you don't know the judge. You've got no shot without Jesus. So let me tell you this story. Many years ago, there was a man that conned his way into the orchestra of the Chinese emperor. He couldn't play the flute, but he kind of had it figured out. He said, look, this is a big orchestra. So while everybody else was really playing, he would just put his lips to the flute and he would just pretend he was playing. And, you know, he thought he was good to go. Well, for a while it worked. He had a good salary. He had a comfortable place to live. He enjoyed being in the orchestra until the emperor decided one day he wanted to hear a private solo from every member in the orchestra. So this guy gets the notification on a certain date, you got to go stay before the emperor and you got to let him hear you play your flute. He stayed a panic. So he starts taking flute lessons. How many of you ever played the flute? Okay, shame on you. No, I'm just teasing. I love flute players. I really do. I can just tell looking at you, sweetheart, you must have been a magnificent flutist, okay? But you know this better than anybody in here if you played the flute. You can't just take two lessons and play flute. You agree with that? You just can't do that. So he's trying to take these lessons, but he realizes he can't pull it off. So at first, he pleads he's sick, and he can't appear before the emperor. So they send the court physician to examine him. Couldn't find anything wrong with him. So he's out of options. So on the night before he was to stand before the emperor, he took poison and committed suicide. Now, the Chinese language was impacted by this historical event, and it's impacted the English language right down to this present day. It is because of that story that we now have the phrase you've heard before, he refused to face the music. One day, you got to face the music. One day, you're going to stand before the judge. It's going to be a sad day for those people who came to church, who were religious, who dotted the religious I's and they crossed the religious T's. And you couldn't tell the difference because everybody's playing except you. Oh, you had your mouth to the flute and you had the fingers on the flute, but you weren't playing a note because you didn't know how to play. And one day the orchestra will be gone. It will just be you and Jesus. And it's going to be a sad day when some people stand before God. And Jesus talked about this too. And they're going to say, but Lord, I got baptized. But Lord, I came to church. But Lord, I kept a Bible on my desk. But Lord, I had on my car tag, In God We Trust. And they're going to give all these reasons why I ought to be good to go. And you're going to hear the most devastating words you'll ever hear in all eternity. Depart from me. You remember what the rest of that statement goes? Can somebody tell me? I never knew you. And you never knew me. I am telling you. I don't know who I'm talking to today. It may be some of these kids right here. I don't know. It may be a 95 or 85-year-old man. I don't know. It may be somebody's been struggling with this whole issue all of your life. I don't know. I am telling you one more time, you better know the judge before you go to that courtroom, because you got no shot if you don't. We all have to face the music. We all have to give an account for the time we spent on this earth. So before your day in court, God offers you a choice, and here's the choice. You ready? You ready? Here's your choice. You can either have a free pardon or you can have a fair trial. Let me tell you, if you say, I'll take the fair trial, you'll get what you want. You won't want what you got. So I decided as a 9-year-old boy, you know what? I think I'll just skip that. I think I'll take the free pardon. So you can either find the grace and mercy of God in that courtroom, or you can find the justice of God in that courtroom. But God is keeping a book on all of us. But the one book He's ready, willing, and able to write your name is in the book of life. My name's in that book. Your name can be in that book. And I would encourage you to make sure your name is in that book, so when your day in court comes, you will have settled your case out of court. Let's pray together. This is not a message to be trifled with. This is not a message to be ignored. This is not a message to be, you know, laughed about or whatever. This is a message to take very, very seriously. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Christ? Are you ready to stand before that judge? Are you ready to stand in that courtroom? I am. And it has nothing to do with the fact I'm a pastor, has nothing to do with the fact I've been ordained, has nothing to do with the fact I've never had a drink of alcohol, has nothing to do with the fact I've gone to church all my life. It has nothing to do with that. It's because I decided to make the judge my Savior. I know people listening to me right now, you're not ready to meet God. People in this room right now, you're not ready to meet God. This past, I will do, in the next 2 days, I'm going to do 2 funerals of 2 people who were not expected to die last week. 2. One younger than me. You never know. This past week, learned the news of a 50-year-old man, been his dad's pastor for 37 years, has a stage 4 brain tumor. Picture of health 2 weeks ago. You never know. You better be ready. So if you say today, man, I don't know that I'm ready. In fact, I know I'm not, or I'm not sure. Let's settle it today. Why don't you settle your case out of court right now? Why don't you say this to Jesus? Lord Jesus, You're the judge of this universe, but You're also the Savior of the world. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe God raised You from the dead. I believe in my heart that You're alive right now. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I cannot save myself. Well, so Lord, I accept by faith You as my Savior. I surrender to You as the Lord of my life. I give everything I am to everything that You are. Forgive me. Thank You for giving me eternal life. Thank You for settling my case out of court. And Lord, now I even look forward to that day when I get my day in court, because I know the judge.
The 2023 Mountaintop Conference is headed back to the beautiful Mansion Theater in Branson, Missouri, October 2nd through 4th. Don't miss this exciting event packed with impactful preaching from Dr. James Merritt and the powerful vocals of Charles Billingsley, the Booth Brothers, and Jim and Melissa Brady. In addition to Dr. Merritt, 2 of his friends join him, Pastor Ted Cunningham from Woodland Hills Family Church in Branson, and decorated Black Hawk Down Army veteran Dr. Jeff Strucker will bring inspiring messages. You will leave relaxed, refreshed, and renewed after spending time in the beautiful Ozark Mountains with old and new friends. Visit mountaintopconference.com for all the details and make plans to join Dr. James Merritt at the 2023 Mountaintop Conference. This fall, Dr. James Merritt is inviting you to join the first ever Touching Lives Bible Study by joining other viewers in exploring one of the most important books of the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians. For a gift of any size, you'll receive a copy of Dr. Merritt's new commentary, Exalting Jesus in 1 Corinthians. It's an in-depth study of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, written with everyday believers in mind. And as a bonus, we have prepared a free 16-week study and discussion guide to accompany the book. You can get both by going to touchinglives.org/fallstudy right now. Don't miss this impactful 16-week Bible study. Get your free study materials today and let God's Word in 1 Corinthians transform your life. If you have ever wanted to see the wonders of Africa or explore the land where Jesus walked, we have great news for you. Dr. James Merritt has two exciting trips planned for spring 2024, and he invites you to join him for one or both exciting journeys. The first trip is an inspiring tour of Kenya, where you will connect with believers in Africa to worship God and serve the less fortunate. Then, you will fly to the magical Masai Mara National Park to see the beautiful wonders of God's creation as you go on safari. The second trip is a tour of the Holy Land, where you will walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Imagine seeing where Jesus lived, taught, and worked miracles. See the Holy Scriptures come to life as you visit Bethlehem, Jericho, the Mount of Olives, the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem. This is truly the trip of a lifetime. To learn more about these special tours, visit touchinglives.org today. Space is limited, so reserve your spot today. Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. This broadcast is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.